Happy Hanukkah, everyone. Yeah, shalom would be a very good thing on that. Today is the last day of Hanukkah. It started last night because they do sunset to sunset for their days. And I thought it would be a nice thing to kick off our celebration of Christmas by reminding ourselves that without Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. I'll talk a little bit more on why that's the case in just a little bit. But the other way that Hanukkah is portrayed and thought about is it's the festival of lights. It is the celebration of the reigniting of the lights in Israel's temple. And I want us to think about just how important light is in the story of Christianity and of Judaism and of the world history itself. Because you remember that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, which is a fancy way of saying it had no clear-cut, discernible shape and purpose. It would appear that when God, who had always been, decided to make everything that is now, that he first created matter. A big bunch of it in one pool of what we'd call liquid matter. It didn't look like anything. It didn't have any general purpose to it. It was just there. The scripture in Genesis goes on to say, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, over that great big pool of just stuff. But what does it say happened next in the book of Genesis? Do you know? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God looked at the light and he saw that it was what? Good. And he put a dividing between the light and the dark. And he let the light be known as day. And the darkness was referred to as night. And there was evening, and there was morning, day number one. And the book of Genesis goes on in those first two chapters to talk about all the creative work of God. How he goes on to make the landmass, he goes on to make the pools of water around that landmass, calls them oceans. He brings vegetation into existence. He makes sure that the vegetation can reproduce itself and that there is this seed that makes sure life goes on. He makes the sun and the moon and the stars as a repository for light itself. And the earth rotates, revolves around the sun and makes seasons and day and night cycles. And everything in every way keeps being referred to as it is good. It is good. He makes the swarming creatures. He makes the four-footed animals, the flying creatures. And then finally, on day number six, he makes man and woman, male and female. And he blesses them, and he tells them, this is your place. Make yourself at home. And that is the great beginning of our history with God. On that last creative event, God looked at everything. And he didn't just simply say it was good. What did he say? It is very good. It is exactly what I had in mind. And then sin. And the darkness came back. This time it wasn't a physical darkness. It was a spiritual darkness. A darkness that came into the hearts and the minds of every person born into this creation, where sooner or later they make the choice to turn their back on God, to join with all of those free-thinking individuals that came before them, to walk out of the light and into the darkness of sin. God didn't abandon this, though. He worked through history and selected one particular family group in the form of a man named Abraham. And he made promises to that man. There in the darkness of sin, in the darkness of this world system, he said, Abraham, look up at the sky. You see all those stars? I am going to make your seed, your descendants, as numerous as those stars that you can see. You see the sand on the seashore where I make the waves stop? I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as that. And the scripture tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. And God made him a promise. In your seed, Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed. Now, Abraham's life was not an easy one. And the story in Genesis goes with the ups and the downs of that life. And then we bring on to the scene Isaac. And then we bring on to the scene Jacob. And Jacob most certainly had difficult times. But God's promise remained firm. In your seed, Abraham, in your seed, Isaac, in your seed, Jacob, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And from Jacob came 12 tribes over several hundred years. And they ended up in Egypt. They ended up in the darkness of that system. And they even bought into some of the lies of it. And God had to send another man, a man named Moses, to bring a little bit of light to them. And you remember his calling. He was minding his own business, taking care of sheep, when he saw a bush burning, but not burning up. And it was the glory of God, the light of God's presence, calling to him, Moses, get my people out of that darkness. And you know about the 10 plagues. Number 9 was darkness that was for 3 days. And I don't think that number was accidental. But the scripture says that while there was darkness throughout the entire world of Egypt, there was light in the homes of all the Israelis. And then God took them out of Egypt. And he took them across the Red Sea. And in the crossing of the Red Sea, he made his presence, his Holy Spirit, appear to them as this glowing cloud by day and this blazing tower of fire by night. And he took them into the wilderness and kept reminding them of his promises. If you will just trust me, I will take you to a promised land. And he had them build something. He had them build a tabernacle, a place of worship, a place of gathering, a place where his divine presence could be visibly manifested for them. It was just a tent there in the wilderness, but that tent was where they came to seek forgiveness. And God had them dedicate this tabernacle to his service. And it took them 8 days to put it into service. And on that 8th day, God actually sent his fire to burn up the sacrificial animals on that day. And from that fire, the Israelis took coals and ignited everything in their worship services, included something of great importance, and that was what we call the menorah, the seven-branched lampstand. Now, I don't think anybody has made a perfect rendition of it artist-wise. I looked all over the place. It was about 75 pounds of gold, which is not a whole bunch, but it was beaten out to make a stylized almond tree with seven limbs on it. And on those seven limbs, there were blossoms opened up. And inside of those blossoms, they were to put seven lamps. And the priests were to keep that light burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year round. And they were to use the highest grade olive oil in order to make that light bright and smokeless. That light represented God's Holy Spirit presence with Israel 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, year round. And God's intention was for them to keep that light burning, both physically, but also they were supposed to keep it burning spiritually, because God wanted them to be a light. Because remember, they were the repository of His promise. In your seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, renamed Israel, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, the tabernacle was only used until they arrived at Jerusalem in the days of David. And God gave David permission, not him personally, but to the people, to the son of David. You can now build me a temple, and my presence will be there for you to relate to. And so they built this magnificent temple, the most expensive building per foot ever built in the history of the world. Trillions of dollars of material in it. And inside that temple, not just one menorah, but 10 menorahs. Because the temple was builder and bigger and more light was needed. And for the next several hundred years, the priests kept those lights burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year round, in order to keep the light of God burning for Israel. Until they forgot from time to time that it was also supposed to be burning inside them. And when you let the light on the inside of you go out, it's not very long before the physical light in the temple follows. One of those times involved a wicked king who closed the doors, who didn't let the light shine. And so his son came along, and he was a righteous man. He was not like his dad. He was much more like his great righteous grandfather and great-grandfather. And he, a man by the name of Hezekiah, worked with the priests and the Levites to get the light lit again. And it took him 8 days in order to get the ceremony ready to start the light again. 8 days to start the tabernacle, 8 days to start the temple, and 8 days to restart it again in the days of Hezekiah. But the lesson was still not learned. If you don't have the light here, you're not going to keep it burning in the temple building. And eventually, because the light had gone out in Israel, God shut down the light in the temple. And he brought the Babylonians in, and he snuffed out the light of the menorahs. He cleared off the Temple Mount of all of those magnificent building components. And he even had Israel, he even had Jerusalem itself destroyed so that it looked like there'd never been anything there. And Israel went into exile because they let the light go out. But God knew there was a righteous remnant. And God brought back that righteous remnant, and they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the temple in the time of Zerubbabel. And they relit new menorahs, at least one, maybe more. And the light was blazing again. And it was not just simply in the building, it was also in their hearts for a while. Until in the second century, some of the Jewish people decided that they would rather be much more like the nations around them. And they decided that it was more important to go to cultural things like the gymnasium and the races and the theater and all the enjoyable things that the Gentiles did than to go to worship at the temple. And eventually, the temple's lights went out again. It was all prophesied, though. The book of Daniel said that there was going to be a time when the people would abandon the light. There was going to be a time when the nations would come out in and they would be allowed to make the temple desolate. But the book of Daniel also said that after 3.5 years, the light would be reignited. And that's actually the story of Hanukkah. Let me get to the right slide here. Judas Maccabee, and actually his father, Matthias, before him, and his brothers after him, they looked at the scripture. They saw the prophecies fulfilled in their day that the light was out. And they also saw the prophecies that the light would need to be relit. And they fought for that. And the story of Hanukkah is all about the heroic faith of these people and how they took on armies much stronger than themselves. But before they marched out, they praised God and prayed to God that it was only by His strength that they could win, and they did. And they took the temple back over again, and for 8 days again, they got all the junk out of there, all of the pagan paraphernalia, and they rededicated the temple to God, and they relit the lights of the menorah. And that temple was used to send the light of God into the far-flung places of the old world. But it still wasn't kept going like it should have been. When they rebuilt their temple under Zerubbabel, they only had the faith and the materials to build just the basic structure itself. And just a few years before Jesus came into the world, Herod, whose family had converted to Judaism a couple of generations before, which makes him Jewish. When he became the king of the Jews under the Romans, he was trying to bring the glory of modern times to his kingdom. And he looked at that smaller temple and he addressed the people of Israel and said, "This is not right. This is not like the glorious temple of Solomon, which God is owed. I want you to help me build it in glorious form." And the Jewish people did. And the Jewish temple that was reconstructed by Herod the Great became one of the grandest places of the world. This is a model of the temple complex. You have to imagine a couple of 100,000 people jamming into those places, those courtyards. That temple building at the center was 180 feet tall. It was built to the glory of God, and inside of it were the menorahs, relit to remind the Israelis, we live in the light of God 7 days a week, all day long, all year round. But you already know how the story's going to go. Darkness. Because you see, it's not enough to have the light in the physical world. You've got to have the light here, on the inside. And God knew that. That's why in the book of Isaiah, it has one of its recurring themes is the idea that people were living in darkness. And God looked at that and God said, there's no one to fix this. There's no one to light the light. And so what does he do? He says, I'll go and do it. And once again, we see God demonstrating this idea of let there be light. I want you to open to John chapter 1. John, whose letters we just finished not too long ago, was very much taken up with this theme of light versus darkness. That God is light, there is no darkness whatsoever in Him, and that we need to have that light in us. He got that from Jesus. He got that from spending time with Jesus and seeing what Jesus did. And his prologue to his gospel is one of the most majestic demonstrations of this truth that I think we can kick off the Christmas season with. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. See, back when God created the heavens and the earth and did all of that majestic work, God's Son, Jesus, was there with Him. God's Holy Spirit was there with Him doing those things. Jesus' story doesn't start in Bethlehem. It's just a small chapter in the whole thing. Verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the what? Light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness could not overwhelm it. Now there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptist, John the Immerser. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. John made a big splash in Jewish society in the first century. when he came out there, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready for the king. People were excited by his message, and they were immersed right and left, repenting of their sins. But John the Apostle says, hey, John the Immerser, he wasn't the light, and he knew that. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. And you know that too. The people came to John and said, who are you? Are you Christos? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not. Are you Elijah the prophet? Come back to prepare us for the coming of the Messiah. And of course, he wasn't Elijah come back out of the sky. And he says, no. Are you one of the other prophets? Come back from the dead to tell us about the Messiah. No. Who are you then? I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make way for the King himself, for he who is, for the Lord God Almighty, because he's on his way. And you know, one day, he was gathered with some of his own followers, his own students, and Jesus walked by and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that's taken away the sins of the world. John understood he wasn't the light. He was bearing testimony to the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him, didn't recognize him. He came to his own creation, his own stuff. That's very clear in the text. He came into his own creation itself. And those who were his own people, the climax of the creation, they did not receive him. And you know how that story ended. That the baby that was born in Bethlehem died the atoning death at Jerusalem, just a few miles away. But that was not the end of the story. Because as he himself testified, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to pick it right back up again. And he did. And on the third day, he rose again, just as he said. And because of that, John's introduction doesn't end with verse number 11. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him. Have you received him? Are you a part of the as many here? As many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Do you remember that from 1 John 3? Little children, we are the children of God. That's what we are. And those who were born not of blood, so it's not about bloodlines here, nor of the will of the flesh. You know, we're not just accidents of some physical act somewhere. Nor of the will of man. We're not even just simply here because a mom and a dad got together and decided they were going to raise a family. John says, we are the children of God because God wanted us to be that. He intervened in history for that purpose. He said, let there be light a second time. And that light was Jesus Christ coming into this world. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. I love the word there. It's the idea of he tabernacled. He was like the tent where Israel first worshiped. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, his Shekinah. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is of higher rank than I, for he existed before me. See? John was 6 months older than Jesus, and somehow he still understood Jesus was older than him by a lot. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, you know, back at the time of the tabernacle. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. See, the temple and the tabernacle were just temporary teaching tools. They were to remind us, you've got to have the light of God in your life 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, all year round. You've got to have God in you. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Yes, we've had visions that are described in the Old Testament scriptures of God presenting himself in a form that can be understood. But no one since Adam and Eve, when they were in their sinless state, has seen God in his reality. Until the only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he's explained him to us. Jesus Christ emptied himself of all his divine prerogatives, and he took on the form of a man, even being conceived in the body of a virgin, so that he could be birthed and go through all the development phases of a child and into adulthood and work a workaday life, being tempted in every way like unto us, but to do it all without sinning, so that at just the right time he could lay down that life so that we could take up that life. The story of the menorah in the temple comes to a sad historic end. And it's written in stone. This is a picture off of the triumphal arch of Titus in Rome. It portrays the victory parade that took place in Rome when Titus came back from destroying the temple in AD 70 and the city. He hadn't intended to destroy the temple or the city, but there was such resistance and vehemence of the Jewish people living in that city at that time that he ended up with no choice. 1,000,001 Jewish people died in a matter of months. But Jesus had said it was going to happen. Just days before he went to the cross, he said, the abomination of desolation is going to be seen at the city of Jerusalem, just as prophesied. And he told his disciples, when you see that, you need to leave. And historically, when the Roman army came and started setting up shop in the late 60s by Jerusalem, the historical record says that every Jewish believer in Jesus left because of his prophecies. And not one believer in Jesus amongst the Jews died in the judgment that came upon the city. But here's the thing. That's the last time that the menorah was extinguished. And they carried away to Rome, and it's probably in the basements of the Vatican right now. As a reminder that if you let the light of God go out in the physical existence of believers, it's usually connected to it going out here first. So what are we left with? We're left with this reminder that the light of the Lord is still shining through you through me, through our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world and throughout all of history, that light continues to shine as long as we are sharing the fullness of the Christmas story. Because when Jesus came that day, He wasn't coming just to bring happiness to us because a cuddly baby has been born into the world. He came that day because we needed Him to grow up and be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And our friends, our family members, the people we work with, the people we play with, they need Him still if they are not yet believers. And Jesus told us, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. No one takes a light and after lighting it, puts it under a cover. But instead, they put it up on a lampstand so that it might shine and provide light to everyone around it. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We are the light that's shining in this dark world. And the Christmas story is part of that light. And I want us to pray as we're closing up today that we will be bright, shining 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for as long as God gives us life, and ready to ignite that in somebody else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of light brought by you into this world, not just once, but twice. Help us, Lord, to let it shine brightly. And let us be able to share not just the Christmas story of the baby in the manger, but the story of the Savior who died and rose again. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.